What is the strangest thing that you have ever seen? You know, what thoughts or feelings did you have when you saw this? I know that each and every one of us has seen some things that have caught our attention because we really didn't understand what was taking place or what was going on. In just a minute, we're going to be looking in the scriptures at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters the burning bush. Grab your Bible. Come on back. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey, good evening, folks, and welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. My name's Pastor Roy. We're glad that you're joining us this evening. I mentioned a moment ago, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over to the book of Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at Moses and the burning bush today. Exodus chapter 3, and we're actually going to begin reading with verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Now when Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Verse 3, "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, he said. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we once again ask that you would give us insight into your word. Father, we pray that that as we go about your business here today, that Lord, you will truly just speak to our hearts, that you will just become real to us today. Father, in the circumstances and situations that you're trying to get our attention, may we be careful to heed your call. May we be unlike Moses in this regard, where we try to make some sort of an excuse. Lord, I just pray that you will again keep out the distractions from us being able to hear your word today, and truly give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, bless this your messenger for these moments that we gather around your word, that we might truly lift you up, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that was a rather lengthy passage, but there was a lot of things that were taking place, a lot of things that were going on. Many of us have actually heard and know this story as the story of Moses and the burning bush. If you've ever been around a church, vacation Bible school, or anything of that nature, you have probably heard this story before. But in our story, Moses saw a burning bush that was not being burned up. You know, when we consider about where Moses was and where he saw this and what he was doing, let's go back to verses 1 and 2 for just a moment and consider these verses. In verses 1 and 2, it says, then Moses was tending a flock. That's key. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, there's some things that we need to remember about Moses. We got to remember that he actually grew up in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. If you remember the story of when his all the children were being put to death, and his mom put him in a little basket and floated him down the river to where Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter saw the little baby, little Moses baby, and took him home. And I've always liked to say it this way: you know, when it comes down to daddies and their daughters, they wind up getting pretty much what they want when they want it. So even though all the children 2 years of age and younger were being put to death, Pharaoh's daughter comes in and says, "Hey, look what I found, and I'm keeping it." And of course, you know, that was naturally okay. Of course, we know that that Moses' mother actually was called upon to be his nurse, so she got to see him grow up. Now, it wasn't that they knew that Jochebed was Moses' mother, but it was that they just thought, well, she is a nursing mother. She can nurse this child. So, see, at any rate, we know that as Moses grew, he understood and knew that he was not an Egyptian, that he was a Hebrew. And yeah, you know, he saw two Hebrew, or a Hebrew and an Egyptian, that were fighting one day, and Moses intervened, and he wound up killing the Egyptian. And because of that, he tried to hide the Egyptian's body, and he thought nobody saw him. And then shortly thereafter, same sort of scenario took place between a Hebrew and an Egyptian once again. And Moses, again, trying to be the peacemaker, comes in and says, guys, look, you don't need to be that way. And then the Egyptian said to him, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to do me like you did the other guy? Are you going to kill me? Well, at that point, Moses knew somebody evidently had seen him. They knew it was him. He became afraid and he fled. He fled the land. Then he's over here. So now we catch up to him and he's tending sheep for his father-in-law. And it says that he's out there in the fields. And all of a sudden he sees this bush that's burning. Now that might not necessarily have been something that would have been a major attention getter to him at that point, but I'm sure some time passed, and then as he cast a glance back over to that bush again, he noticed that not only was the bush burning, but that the bush was not being consumed. Well, you know, that was a head scratcher. All of a sudden he thought, well, let me turn aside, as the scripture says, and look at what's going on, because this is odd. This is unusual. Now, remember, you know, what I asked you when we started our Bible study, I asked you, what is the strangest thing that you have ever seen? And what were your thoughts or feelings that you were having as you saw that? There was something that drew the attention to the fact that it was unusual, that captured your attention. And that was what was taking place at this point with Moses. So, you know, when we think about this particular passage, he wants to go see what's taking place. He wants to go see, you know, what was going on. Imagine what the thoughts that were and the feelings that were going through his mind as he was seeing this bush burning and not being consumed or not being burned up. In other words, the flame wasn't going down. You know, the bush itself wasn't just melting away into ash. He decides, in verse 3, says he turned aside to go see this great sight. It was something that just grabbed him and captured his attention. Now, as he drew near, God spoke from the bush, and he gave him some specific instructions. If you remember there, it says in verses 4 and 5 that he was told, he said, you know, remove your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Now, Moses' reaction to that particular situation was that he wouldn't even look, and all of a sudden he's not looking on this burning bush anymore. Now he is fearful because he is afraid that he is looking upon God. And everybody knows that according to the word, according to history throughout time, God is so holy that man cannot even look upon God and live. So you can see where fear would be struck in the heart and in the mind of Moses. So, you know, as he says, hey, look, take your sandals off. The place that you are standing is on holy ground. To take off the sandals was an act of worship, you know, something to delineate the fact that this was a holy place, that this was holy ground. You know, I'm often said that God's people should respond in a similar way on holy ground. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that the church is this holy place as it was back in the days of the Old Testament. But I am saying that it is a place where God's people meet and where God meets. So we should attribute some holiness, you know, to that. Yeah, matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, wherever we go, as born again believers. So therefore, that should be something that we should be reminded of every day of our lives as well. Don't go any place, do anything, say anything, commit any acts that you wouldn't take the Holy Spirit with you. And the main reason why I say that is because you are taking the Holy Spirit with you. But Moses realizes that he is in a situation of holiness. He's in the presence of God. So I'm sure he followed those instructions and directions. And then, you know, there begins to be this dialogue between God and Moses. And God tells Moses who he was. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then is when it says that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So God is identifying who it is that is speaking from the bush to him. Now, when you think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says your fathers before you, those that were righteous, those that were holy, those that God worked with to create the great nation of Israel and the line that he wanted to to see come down through the ages that would honor him, that would love him, that would glorify him. Okay. So God tells Moses that he has seen and he has heard. In verse 7, he talks about the fact, he says, I've seen and I've heard what is going on with the people in Egypt. Now, just to kind of catch you up to speed with what was going on there, Israel was being held captive. They were the slaves to the Egyptians. They were essentially brick makers. We know that as this story progresses, one of the things that you're going to see is that the task that they had to do on a daily basis, or their chores, even became much heavier once Moses began to have dialogue with Pharaoh. But essentially, the main thing we need to know is that Israel, the people of Israel, are slaves to the Egyptians, and they are tough taskmasters. They are crying out for relief. And God is telling Moses, I have seen and I have heard about the people in Egypt. I know what is going on. How many times have we said that God always knows what's taking place? God always knows what's going on. So then he tells Moses that he has come down to do something in particular. He starts getting to the meat of the reason why he has appeared to Moses. Look with me at verses 8 and 9, if you would. It says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and larger land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So what's going on is God is now telling Moses, he says, I've seen what's going on down there. I've heard what's going on down there. I have come here to deliver Israel, and I'm going to take them out of that land, and I'm going to put them into a good land, a better land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he goes on to even identify the land, and he gives the names of those tribes that were occupying the land at the time. And he's basically saying, I am going to give my people Israel that land. And he says, you know, this is what I've come here to do. And he's saying, basically, I'm going to use you. Okay. Now, you know, if God had come down to save his people, from Egypt, why was it necessary, to send Moses? I mean, look at that. Verse 10, you know, you sit there and think, well, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need anybody's help. Verse 10 says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All of a sudden, he's saying, I've come down here to deliver them. And Moses, I'm going to send you in there to do that. Now, time out for just a minute. You got to remember, I gave you a little bit of background coming into this particular passage for this specific reason. Moses had already been in Pharaoh's house. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. Moses essentially was being pursued by the Egyptians for the fact that he had killed an Egyptian. Yeah, that's the reason he's out there in the wilderness, as it were, tending sheep for his father-in-law. You know, he's like, man, I got to get away from that place. A, I am not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. And B, you know, they want to kill me anyway. So now can you imagine God going back to him, which is what he did, and saying, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and essentially tell him, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. And Moses is probably thinking, I think you got the wrong guy, man. I don't know if you remember my track record or not. I'm not real popular in Egypt right now. Yeah, they would want to kill me. You know, Pharaoh, yeah, it's just I'm not the right guy for that particular job. Now, as silly as that may sound, how many times do we do that in our lives when God calls us to do something great and when God calls us to do something incredible? Folks, the biggest thing is we learned this from one of the great studies of 30 years ago that Henry Blackaby wrote, called Experiencing God. And one of the things that he says is, he says, we need to find where God is at work around us, and we need to go join him where he is working. Now, when God's at work around us, why does he always call his people to join him in that work? Why? Because he wants to use us to accomplish it. He wants to use us and allow us the privilege of being a part of something great that he wants to do. So let me ask you this question this evening. Is God at work in your life? A lot of you probably just said, you know, not really. So if God's not at work in your life, look around you and find where God is working and go join Him where He is working, okay? When we do that, we will begin to see God do in some incredible things, not only through our lives, but in our lives. And that was one of the things that He wanted to do in this regard in delivering Israel from Egypt. And He's saying, I'm going to pick probably the most unlikely candidate to use in this situation. Not only that, Moses really didn't want to go. Think about what Moses' initial response to God's call was. Well, let's look at verse 11. It tells us that. But Moses said to God, "Yeah, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Let me go ahead with verse 12 as well. It says, "So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Okay? So Moses is like, man, who am I? I am nobody. Yeah, I used to be at one time part of Pharaoh's household, but I never really was part of his household in regard to being an Egyptian. I was raised with the best education. I had the meat from the Pharaoh's table. I had all those things, but I never considered myself to be an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. Who am I? I'm out here tending my father-in-law's sheep. Those days are behind me. Why are you calling me? Who am I that Pharaoh would even listen to me? In fact, I don't think Pharaoh's going to listen to me. I think what Pharaoh's going to do is Pharaoh's probably going to kill me if he even gets wind that I am anywhere back near Egypt. Okay, so he's beginning to make his claim to not be or not do what God has called him to do. And then God goes on in that verse 12 and he says, I will be with you. In other words, I will be the one. You are going to be my vessel. I will tell you what you will do. You will go and you will do it, but you will be my vessel. Now, as we've done our Bible studies, I've always asked you to look for some things that are like particularly a sin to confess. Now, think about that in this regard. You know, why does making excuses to God show a lack of faith? Why does making excuses before God show a lack of trust? You know, sometimes it's we look at a situation and see that this is impossible. I just can't do this. You know, and you know what? Those are the situations God does His very, very best in. When you look at it and say, I can't do it, then that means you are going to be trusting on God and you are going to be counting on God to do it through you. And that's what God wants. That's simply what He wants out of the gate. He wants us to be instruments, usable and pliable in His hands to be able to bring about His honor, His glory, or His will and His purpose, which in this case, it was more about His will and His purpose. So is that a sin that we need to confess as we consider our situations? Yeah. Are we making excuses to God? If we're doing so, we're showing a lack of faith in Him, and we're also showing a lack of trust in what it is that God wants to do in and through us. Are you going to trust Him? And that's a key thing, you know? So think about it for a minute. When Moses came back with all these excuses, what did God tell Moses that his name was? Let's go down to verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment because, you know, now Moses is trying to, I guess, make God come around to his way of thinking. He says, okay, so if I go and do what you're asking me to do, and I go to the people of Israel and say, yeah, your fathers, you know, has sent me, the God of your fathers has sent me. And then all of a sudden they say, well, what's his name? Who is he? What am I supposed to tell them? All right, now we'll pick it back up in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you." Now, for us, we would look at that on a superficial level and say, that means absolutely nothing. You know, how are they going to know or understand what that means? You know, I mean, picture it in your mind. Moses goes down there. He goes into Egypt. He goes to the Israelites in Egypt. And he says, hey, everything's going to be all right. God has said he's going to deliver you. He has sent me down here. The God, and it's the God of your fathers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, not a problem. It's all under control. And then they say, really? What's his name? And then all of a sudden, you know, Moses is supposed to answer, well, I am has sent me. You know, what did the I am say that he would do for his people? We're going to catch that in just a minute. But I did want to share this with you because a lot of people have asked that question, you know, throughout my ministry. And they're like, I don't really understand the I am part. And I thought that in Matthew Henry's commentary, he makes a few quick statements in reference to that when he is talking about who the I am is. And let me just read this excerpt from you. It says, a name that denotes what he is in himself. I am that I am. This explains his name, Jehovah, and signifies four things. I'm going to give you those four things that according to Matthew Henry, is represented through his name. First of all, that he is self-existent. Yeah, he has his being of himself and has no dependence upon any other. And we can look at that and say, I agree with that. All right, the second thing, that he is eternal and unchangeable and always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be what he will be and what he is. All right? The third thing, that we cannot by searching find him. You know, man can't in and of himself even strive to seek God. God has to seek us. You can't find him. If you were looking for him, you couldn't find him. Number four, that he is faithful and true to all his promises, unchangeable in his word as well as his nature, and not a man that he should lie. Let Israel know this. And this is what kind of brings it all, ties a nice little bow on it. It says this, let Israel know this, I am hath sent me unto you. That is who it is representation of, the God Almighty. He is saying that when they ask you, you know, who it is that has sent you, give me his name, and you tell them, I am, that's going to be good enough because I stand alone. Okay? So, you know, what does it mean that God's name is I am? Those are the four things that we just talked about. Okay? So what, considering that, what did God, I am, say that he would do for his people? We pick that up in verses 15 through 17. He says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. In other words, the first thing is, I want you to know, I know what's going on. I've seen it. I've heard it. Verse 17 says, and I have said, I will bring you up out of this affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So the message that you're going to give them is simply this. He says, you get all of the leaders of Israel together and tell them, I am God, has seen and heard the affliction that's going on, and I am going to deliver you. I am going to take you out of this land. I'm going to send you to the land that flows with milk and honey. And once again, he goes through describing the regions. In other words, those that would be enemies that were in the land. He said, that land right there, the one that's picturesque, the one that you sit back and say, if I could live any place, that would be it. He said, that's the one I'm going to give you. That's what he said I'm going to do. Okay. So what did he say that he would do with the Egyptians? And remember this, he told Israel, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put you in this land that flows with milk and honey. What did he say he was going to do with the Egyptians? Okay, verses 18 through 22 tell us that. He says, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Sound like a pretty reasonable request. Verse 19, But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So, now this is where it said, remember what it said, what's he going to do to the Egyptians? Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all my wonder, which I will do in its midst, and after that, he will let you go. Now, it's ironic. Yeah, that all sounds good. That's the condensed version of it. But is that what happened on the first try? No. I mean, as we're going to start getting into that in our scriptures forthcoming. But we know that when Moses went to him and said this to Pharaoh, you know, he remember he turned the water into blood. And I'm sure that everybody was going, wow, that's pretty amazing. But then Pharaoh's magicians turned around and did the exact same thing. So you got to remember, there was Pharaoh was a hard-headed man. He was stiff-necked. He was hard-hearted. So it wasn't just one time of saying, let my people go. I want to deliver them. This was a repeated process. But God actually told them, this is what I'm going to do to your enemies. This is what I will do to the Egyptians. I will smite them. I will strike them. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about a time when God called you to do something that you could never do without him. I hope and pray that as you're watching this, as you're listening to it, that there has been at least that time in your life when you said, you know, without God, this is not going to happen. Without God, I won't be, you know, where I should be. This is going to fail miserably. Or, you know, I'm trying to follow your plan, Lord, but I just can't, I simply can't do it without you. Can you think about that time in your life when God called you? He called you to do something that you were not able to do without him. All right. Now, as you think about that, how did it turn out? You know, first of all, it could go a lot of different ways. Were you obedient to follow him? You know, I hope and pray that there are many of you that are watching that can say, yeah, I remember a time like that. I followed him. There was no way that it would be possible with me, but God showed up and did something incredible to bring this whole situation to fruition. I hope and pray that you can see one of those spiritual markers in your life. Maybe you're in the middle of a situation like that right now, okay? What is God leading you to do now that requires you to have incredible faith? Maybe you're in the middle of that situation. Maybe he's asking you to do something. Most of the time when we first hear it, we're like, there's no way. You know, Moses did the same thing. He's like, man, you got to be kidding. I think you got the wrong guy for this job. You got the wrong fella for this assignment. You know, cut me some slack. I'm the least person to go do what you're asking to be done. Maybe you're thinking that same thing in the situation that requires you a lot of trust and a lot of faith right now. Let me promise you this. God didn't make a mistake by calling you to do that. He didn't make a mistake by putting it in your brain that you can't do it in and of yourself. You are going to have to trust him. Now is a moment in time in your life where you can stretch your faith, where you can stretch your trust, where you can trust God to do something so incredible that when you look back over it, it will be a marker to sit back and say, hey, look how God showed up in this situation. He is wanting to do that in your situation right now. I know that of the audience that we have, there has got to be somebody that's right in the middle of that. You're right there at the burning bush with Moses, and you're sitting there wondering, Lord, why are you asking me to do this? This is impossible. I can't do it. If that's the case, then let me encourage you today to say, God already knows everything. God's already got the plan laid out, and God's going to walk you through it one step at a time. He's not going to give you, you know, what it's going to look like at the end, but he wants you to trust him one day at a time, one step at a time, one moment at a time, so that when he shows up really big in our situation, we'll be able to truly point and say, look at what God did. This was God and only God. And we will be able to sit back and say, wow, I need to keep this in my heart. I need to keep this in my mind to remember as we go forward. So what do we need to do for one another today? We need to pray that we will have the faith and the courage to follow God's call. I'm so glad that Moses did, even when he didn't want to. You know, some say, well, he followed because he was afraid. Maybe he did, but you know, that's not a bad reason to follow God. I'm not trying to make you afraid of God. God wants to have a loving, kind, good-hearted relationship with each and every one of us, but that doesn't mean that he's not going to put us in some situations and some issues that we're going to have to trust him 100% to get us through and to bring His will to fruition. It's His will. It's not our will. So we need to pray that we're going to have faith and courage to follow God's call in our lives. Listen, God has a call in and for your life. If you're sitting there thinking, well, He hadn't called me and I don't have it. Yes, He has. There is something. Look around, see it. And just like Henry Blackaby said many, many years ago, if you don't see God working where you are, look around until you find where God is working, and then you go and join Him over there. So we're going to pray that here in just a moment, but I do want to give you your Bible readings for this week. This week, we're actually going to be reading Exodus chapter 7 through Exodus chapter 12. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 7 through Exodus chapter 12. Next week, we're going to discuss the Passover lamb out of the book of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, again, we just ask that you would help us in the times that we find ourselves, just like Moses, standing there at the burning bush. Lord, some of us haven't even turned aside. You're doing something in our life right now, and you want us to recognize you. You want us to notice it as something different, much like this bush. You know, Moses, when he first cast a glance on the bush, really didn't think twice about it, but it wasn't until he realized something unique. The bush wasn't being consumed. Then he wanted to approach it. Then he wanted to see what the mystery was about that bush. Father, you have got burning bushes in many of our lives tonight, and we haven't paid any attention to them. We haven't noticed that there's a difference. Lord, I pray, first of all, you'll help us to see that. Then I pray that you will help us turn aside to come into your presence on that holy ground and listen to what it is that you have to tell us. Give us faith. Lord, give us trust in you. Help us to exercise that we might become instruments in your mighty hand to bring about your will. So Lord, I pray right now that not only will you give us faith, but you will give us courage to see your will in and through our lives through. Give us the courage to follow your call in our lives, whatever it may be. Lord, help us as we continue to draw near you through Bible study, through prayer. Help us, Father, to look at our circumstances and see how you're stacking them up to show us great things. And then, Lord, I just pray a very special blessing upon each and every person tonight that has listened to your word, that has gathered around this Bible study. May we be challenged, and Lord, may we accept the challenge. May we draw close to you, and may we truly see your blessing in your hand in our lives each and every day. Lord, be with us. Bring us back again that we might have the opportunity to gather in your name and praise you once again as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday morning, 10:45, Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina.